Psalm 126. If you'll turn there, Bob alluded to this and gave us just a short word of exhortation about it last week at near the end of the meeting. And I just wanted to head it on my heart to just expound this a little bit more. It's a short psalm, 6 verses, Psalm 126. And just encourage our hearts. Johnson said in his prayer, and it's so true, I'm thoroughly convinced that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, okay? There's no doubt in my mind that's not when he was born. I don't know when he was born, but that's not it. Most likely in the springtime. We'll get into that one. But, be that as it may, I don't know when he was born, so December 25th works for me just as good as any other day, right? I don't care. The main thing is that God himself became man. There's the incarnation. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on him a human form that he might come to this world, that he might suffer and die and pay the penalty for sinners like you and me. And the thing that I want to bring out during this time of year, brethren, and we all need to bring out, taking opportunities. People are thinking about those things, right? We need to take the opportunities that are before us over these next few weeks to really set before the people the reason for this celebration, the reason that we call it Christmas. The reason that we remember and celebrate this time and give presents one to another. The whole thing behind that is that God gave the greatest gift, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. And take opportunities to share the gospel with people. Maybe with people that wouldn't normally be open at other times of the year or in other situations. But at this time of the year, maybe we can take those opportunities. And so I just think it's a challenge to our hearts right now to be... Here's one of those times when, you know, deal how it is, you think of the word in Spanish, aprovechando, you know, utilizing the time that's given to us in sharing the gospel with people. Here, this is what Psalm 126 is. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, where we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Here it is, the people of Zion, the children of Israel, have been in captivity, have been under oppression. The enemy had had control of them. They were under his... The enemy of God, the heathen king, they were under his control, held prisoner by him, slaves to him, and yet God had turned their captivity. And they were so amazed by what the Lord had done, they were like men walking around in a dream. It was so wonderful for them. And I think those of us that remember back to the time when we were under the slavery of sin, bound by Satan, that evil, horrible taskmaster, that one who had absolute control of our lives, who had a death hold on us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came in and freed us from that, we were like men in dreams, weren't we? We were walking around and we were walking on cloud nine. You remember that? You remember what it was like when you first got saved? How wonderful. You couldn't wait to tell everybody you came in contact with. You couldn't wait to just burst out with all the wonderful things that God had shown you and God had done for you. And you thought it was such a wonderful thing that you couldn't understand why other people didn't understand and believe it. It had been so amazing what God had done for us that we were just walking around just in a dream world and so happy, so joyful. It says our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Isn't that how it was when the Lord freed us? Wasn't our mouth filled with singing? Wasn't our tongue filled with laughter and joy? Our hearts were just overflowing with a good thing. I remember it was so crazy that when I first got saved, that people thought there was something wrong. I mean, they always thought there was something wrong with me, but when I first got saved, they thought I was a nut. I remember talking to the bishop that came down to visit us one time, and the priest and the bishop, they were getting a bunch of us together that we're going to teach the religion class. Can you believe I was going to teach a religion class in the Catholic Church when I first got saved? Didn't know any better. Didn't last long. I told them, we're not going to do this book that they've given us. We're going to teach the Bible. They didn't like that very well, so they asked me to stop, so I quit. But when I talked to those guys and shared with them the gospel, I said, you guys, you know, instead of trying to get money out of people, we need to tell people how to get saved. We need to tell people that the Lord Jesus Christ died, and by faith in Him we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That didn't go over too well either. But I was just overflowing with that. I just couldn't help. I went to tell my mother, tell my brothers, my sisters, everyone that I saw, my friends. I couldn't talk about anything else but all the great things that God had done for me. And I'm sure you were the same way. It's such a wonderful thing when those scales drop off your eyes, when that burden falls off. And they said, here he says in verse 2, the Lord has done great things for them. That's what the people are saying. Look at all the great things that the Lord has done for them. And then they repeat, yes, it's true, the Lord has done great things for us. You know, I think sometimes, brethren, as the years go by, we lose the joy of that salvation. We get settled into a thing. It becomes so common to us that the preciousness of it has faded away. We don't remember what it was like to be lost. We don't remember the pain. We don't remember the uneasiness. We don't remember at night laying in our beds and just wondering, fearful of death and of what was awaiting us on the other side. And yet, brethren, the vast majority of people that you and I know, the vast majority of people that we come in contact with every day are in that same condition. The vast majority. They're lost just like you and I were. They're in that condition that they're still slaves to sin. Still under that bondage, and most of them don't even realize it. They're lost. They're one heartbeat away from eternity separated from God, and they don't even understand it. And brethren, we've got a responsibility. We talked about it on Sunday. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I have this responsibility that the Lord's entrusted to me. You know, God hasn't left the gospel in the hands of angels. He doesn't give each person a direct revelation of Jesus Christ Himself as He did for Paul on the road to Damascus. He has entrusted the gospel to you and me. And it says in Romans chapter 10, how will they hear if there's not preachers? Then how will the preachers go out if they're not sent? Well, we've been sent. We've been commissioned. And so the great things that the Lord has done for us, people should hear about those things. Now, when they reject it, well, that's between them and the Lord. They can make that decision. But one thing that we have the responsibility of is telling them the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. The Lord has done great things for us where we are glad. Are we still excited about our salvation? Is this still such an amazing, wonderful thing to us? Or is it just something, well, yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Okay, yeah. And we're just content with that. Content to let the world go by. Content to let people every day enter eternity without the Lord Jesus. I think about this fellow, and I don't know. I mean, I don't know anything about him. This safety for the Washington Redskins. A man entered his house on Sunday evening, shot him in the leg. In one of the arteries there in the leg, he bled, and he died the next day. I don't know if that man was saved, but you know what I thought about when, as soon as I heard he had died? I thought, I wonder where that man is right now. I wonder where he's going to spend eternity. Do we think those kind of things? Do we think those things as we look at our friends and families and members and our neighbors? Do we think, I wonder where that individual is going to spend eternity? And I think most of us, really, if we're honest with ourselves, we know. We know where they're going to spend eternity. And so many of them are lost. And yet the Lord has done great things for us. I think of the story in 2 Kings, where the lepers who were outside of the city of Samaria, and the Syrians were that surrounded the city, and people were beginning to eat even their own children. And the lepers came to the point at one time they said, well, let's go into the city, or we can't go into the city, they won't let us in, let's go out to the Syrians. Because they'll do one of two things, either they'll kill us, or they'll give us something to eat. And either way, we'd be better off than we are right here, right now. Well, when they arrived at the Syrian camp, you remember what they found? The whole camp was abandoned. The fires were still burning. The pots were still hanging above the fires filled with food. The camp was still left. The men had rushed out suddenly. They left everything behind, all of their goods, all of their weapons. And these lepers began to eat and enjoy all those things, and they took some of the things out of the tents and they went and hid them. And then they came back and they said, "We don't do that. We're doing wrong. Here the people in Samaria are starving to death and we're enjoying all the wonderful things here. We need to go back and let the people inside the city know." And of course they did. And when they went out and investigated, they found it as it was. And the people there got the food and the things that they needed, because God had caused the Syrian army to flee, thinking that the Egyptians were on their way with their chariots. But you see what those men had said? We're doing wrong. We're not doing the right thing. We're enjoying all the blessings. Our bellies are being filled. We're getting all of these riches from the Syrian camp, and we're not sharing them with those people back in the city that are starving to death. How often are we that way? We enjoy all the riches that God has given to us, and yet we're unwilling to go back and share that with the same people that we were friends with and involved with, family members that we participated in the same things that they're still doing, realizing that they're lost and they're dying and they're ready to enter eternity. And if the rapture should occur tonight, then what? And so we should be burdened. Here's what he says: "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed." I get this picture here. Here's the man coming. They come back from the captivity. The land is barren. They've just got a few kernels of seed. That's all they've got. It's not much. But every one of those seeds is precious. And they're not going to waste any. They're not just going to cast them out, as we see in the parable the Lord gives, of casting out the seed. No, they're going to plant each individual seed. They're going to be careful. They're going to go along and they're going to dig and cultivate the ground. And then they're going to open a little hole and put that seed down in. And as they put that seed down in, they're going to water that seed with their own tears. As they weep over that, as they pray over that seed, as they say, "Lord, if something doesn't come up from this seed, that's it. That's all we've got. There's nothing left. If we don't get some harvest from this, that's it. We won't have anything else to eat. We won't have anything else to plant, because that's all there is." And they're praying and they're weeping over. They're realizing that here my family could starve. I could starve. The people could starve. Unless the Lord blesses this seed as we plant each precious kernel, because it's called precious seed. And so the man labors over that field and over that seed. And here's the promise that he gets from God: "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, sowing that precious seed in tears, shall reap in joy. He shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, with glory, with gladness." And look at what he's bringing with him: a handful of kernels, a few bales, bringing his sheaves in with him. The little bit of seed that's planted, God blesses it, and it brings forth abundantly. And it brings forth fruitfully, because the man was faithful as he planted that seed. And Paul said it this way: "I planted, Apollos watered, but it's the Lord that gave the increase." You see, he realized the pattern. He realized that I've got the responsibility of going out into virgin, barren land and preaching the gospel, but the results are in the hands of the Lord. And the only way that that seed can bring forth fruit is if the Lord brings it about. And the only way that that seed can bring forth something that I can enjoy and rejoice over is if the Lord brings the increase. And the Lord will do it. We've seen it. I've experienced it in Spain, in Peru. Gil's experienced it over in Spain. We've seen what God can do. You all have seen it in years past in places like this. And yet I think there's been years of barrenness among us. And it's not because the gospel is not working. It's not because the gospel has lost its power. I think it's because, brethren, we haven't been serious about the gospel. I don't think that we've been faithful in planting the seed with tears, weeping over. I'll tell you what, we weep at funerals, don't we? Especially when we think that this person may not be in heaven right now. Wouldn't it be more proper? Wouldn't it be better to weep before they ever get to the funeral? Wouldn't it be better to weep over them while they're lost and get on our faces and beg God to take the seed that's been planted in their hearts and to bring it to fruition, to salvation, so that when they do, we do go to their funeral, it's not with weeping for them, it's with rejoicing for them. We weep for ourselves. If we're sorrowful, we're sorrowful for ourselves because we love them and we'll miss them, but we're not weeping for them. We're not sorry for them because we realize that they're in a place that God has prepared specifically for them to spend with Him for all eternity. Brethren, it's time to get serious about the gospel. It's time to get serious and fall on our faces before God and pray. And not just go down through a list and mention a bunch of names and then say, Lord, save them. What labor is there in that? What part of that is there in that? Anybody could do that. But brethren, I just ask that I hope that as we've gone through these requests this month, that your heart has been touched and you've been spending time on a regular basis. You don't have to pray for everyone every day. It's better to pray specifically for some as you go down through the list and pray fervently for three or four than just mention all their names every day. We've been trying to give a little more information about these various ones so you can pray more intelligently for those that you don't know specifically. And brethren, we need to pray. We're going to see results. I believe that with all my heart. We're going to see people saved. We're going to see people added to this assembly. Because that's what God wants. That's one prayer we can always pray. Lord, save the soul of this individual. Work in him and bring conviction into his life. Of sin, of righteousness, of your holiness, of your justice, and of the coming judgment. God wants to do that, but he wants us to pray. And a challenge to our hearts this night and over the next few weeks and months is to pray. And brother, I'll tell you what, we'll start to see results, and we start to see results. I hope we get encouraged to pray that much more. And if we start seeing people on this list get saved and we can take them off the list, then we can start seeing other names added to this list and see other people be prayed for by this assembly. I'll tell you what, it's encouraging to walk into Clint Batten's hospital room and say, you know what, people are praying for you. People are weeping over you. People love you. They've never even seen you, never even met you before, but they've heard about you and their hearts have been touched and they want to see you saved. And to hear him say, thank you. Brethren, we need to pray. We need to pray with weeping. Taking the precious seed of the gospel. Those precious seeds that we plant in the hearts of individuals. Watering them with our tears. Watering them with our prayers. And God will give the increase. I have several that we have asked this evening for different ones. There's one that I didn't get to that I'm just going to ask him if